obey it. I'm glad that you obeyed, and I'm glad that you are here in our worship service this morning. Certainly, God is great, and God is good, and we thank him. We thank him for not just our food, but we thank him for all of the blessings he provides for us. And we recognize that he gives to all life and breath and all things. We recognize also that in him we live and move and have our very being. We have every reason to be glad for all that God has done for us and all the provisions he has made for us. Good to see you here this morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read. Brother Waller read for us from Acts chapter 9. He read, as I requested, verses 23 through 25. I'd like to start reading at verse number 17 and following. I'd like for you to read with me, please. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse number 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Here we see, in capsulized form, the conversion of a rebel. Paul had rebelled against Jesus. Paul had made havoc of the church. Paul had persecuted the church very vigorously and very viciously. But as he journeyed from Jerusalem to Damascus, he was arrested by the high sheriff of God on the Damascus road, initiating the conversion process for him. Several days later, God dispatched a disciple named Ananias, who resided at Damascus, and sent him to Straight Street, where Paul was in the process of praying and had been fasting for several days. Ananias went to him. Ananias, as recorded in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, said to him more specifically, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." In compliance with that command, Saul arose immediately and was baptized. Again, we see the conversion of a rebel. Verse 19 says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus." We see here a complete reversal. Paul had been on the side of those who despised Christians. Paul had been one of the ringleaders of those who persecuted Christians. Paul had closely identified himself with the enemy or the enemies of God's people, and he sought to stamp out or completely destroy the church. He sought to devastate the church of our Lord. But he does a complete reversal. He does a complete 180-degree turn. And we'll notice here that he begins to prosecute, he begins to promote the church that he had formerly, or the religion that he had formerly persecuted and sought to destroy. He did a complete 180-degree turn. What he did was he changed sides. He changed from a persecutor to a promoter, to a promulgator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He became one of the foremost proponents of the Christian religion. When we read verse number 20, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." But notice verse number 21, understandably, "But all that heard him were amazed, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" We see here a cautious reception by the Christians at Damascus. Naturally, they were skeptical. Naturally, they were suspicious. But yet, to their credit, they did accept Paul. Notice verse number 22. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Paul was received by his new brethren in Christ. Paul is now identifying with the Christians. Paul has now turned his back on his former colleagues with whom he was in cahoots in persecuting the church. He did indeed do a complete reversal from his former position and his former convictions and his former commitments. Now he is a Christian. Now he's living for Christ. Whereas he had previously opposed Christ, now he's engaged in proving that Christ was the Messiah, in proving that Christ indeed was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world. he was the one that the prophets had foretold. And Paul mightily, by the scriptures, convinced many that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, Paul becomes the persecuted, whereas he had formerly been the persecutor. Now he is one who is persecuted. His former colleagues that despised the Christian religion now turn on him. They began to target him. They began a plot of calculated revenge on Paul. The Bible says in verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." A contract was out on Paul. The Jews, his former colleagues, partners in crime, had determined that they were going to eliminate Paul. They had decided they were going to kill him. Paul was in an unenviable position. Paul needed some help. Paul could not effect an escape by himself. So Paul needed somebody to help him, and his brothers planned cautiously and carefully a caring rescue. And it is this caring rescue that we want to focus our attention on for the remainder of our lesson, using as the specific title of our lesson, "Giving Aid to a Basket Case." Giving aid to a basket case. Now, my question is, you've heard the term basket case used. My question is, do you understand the meaning of a basket case? And as you're thinking about the meaning of a basket case, I want to ask if you know of anybody who has ever been categorized as a basket case. I also want you to think more specifically in terms of, have you ever been a basket case? Giving aid to a basket case. Now, what is a basket case? A basket case literally is a person who has all four limbs amputated. That's the literal meaning of basket case. A person who has no arms and a person who has no legs. If a person has no arms and no legs, what does that mean? That means that he is incapable of doing anything for himself. He's incapable of putting on clothes. He's incapable of moving from place to place. He is incapable of feeding himself. He is incapable of bathing and cleansing himself. He is incapable of taking care of his personal hygiene. That's a literal basket case. Now, again, as we think about a basket case, we think of a person additionally who is mentally incapacitated or worn out, one that is not functioning well or is in a run-down condition, one who is so emotionally distraught that he is rendered incapable of functioning normally. One who is so emotionally disturbed that he is incapable of living a regular life and meeting his or her own needs. That particular person is a basket case. There are a number of persons that we can describe as or categorize as basket cases. Sometimes people can be rendered, in a sense, basket cases by grief, by the loss of loved ones. People can be rendered basket cases by depression. People can become basket cases by a number of emotionally traumatizing events that take place in their lives. Sometimes the loss of a job and other significant losses in one's life for a while can render that person as a basket case. Sometimes after one loses a mate or loses a brother or sister or a spouse or a child or a parent can be emotionally rendered a basket case. I want to further define from a practical perspective a basket case as one who is incapable of providing for him or herself. Paul is in an unenviable position in our text. Paul has a contract on his life. Paul knows that his enemies now, the Jews, are watching the gates day and night to kill him. So there was no way for him to effect an escape by going through the gates, because the gates were under complete, continual surveillance. And Paul couldn't go out no time during the day. Paul couldn't effect an escape through the gates no time at night, because the Jews were watching. They were vigilantly watching day and night because they were determined to destroy the life of Paul with as much commitment as he had been previously in colleague with them, determined to destroy the lives of Christians whom he persecuted vigorously and viciously. So Paul couldn't effect his own escape. Paul couldn't get away by his own ingenuity. Paul couldn't do enough planning in order to get away from his enemies, the Jews. So to the degree to which he could not effect an escape by himself, in and of himself, to that degree he became a basket case. He needed somebody to do for him what he could not do for himself. Sometimes in life, we must become dependent upon others to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Sometimes we become dependent upon brothers and sisters, blood relatives to rescue us. Sometimes we depend upon our church family to rescue us. Sometimes we have to depend upon the elders to come to our rescue. And we have been reduced to the status of being a basket case. Paul was a basket case and needed somebody to do for him what he could not do for himself. And interestingly, since Paul was a basket case, we find, I don't know who came up with the idea, I don't know who initiated the plan, but somebody came up with the idea of securing a basket as a vehicle for the rescue of Paul. And it had to be a big basket. It had to be a strong basket. It had to be a reliable basket. So the Bible says, in view of Paul's basket case status, the disciples, these are his new colleagues, these are his new brothers, these are his fellow followers of Jesus. The disciples took him by night. They exercised caution and prudence in effecting the rescue, that caring rescue of Paul. And they let him down by the wall in a basket. They let him down by the wall in a basket. Now, we have to conclude that the wall was tall enough, it was high enough, as to preclude Paul jumping from the wall safely. Apparently, the wall was so tall that Paul could not jump from the wall safely down to the ground. So they decided to put Paul in a basket, and they put him in a basket. And the idea of them letting him down over the wall in a basket signifies to me that some kind of ropes were used attached to the basket, and several of the disciples, in a cooperative effort, let Paul down over the wall in the basket. And we draw that conclusion because he was let down. We draw that conclusion that it was a cooperative effort, because the plural of disciple is used. The disciples took him. And they took him by night. And they let him down safely. That required Paul having confidence in his fellow disciples. He had to have confidence in his fellow disciples. He had to trust them that they were going to guarantee or ensure his safety as they let him down in the basket. Not only
was confidence in his rescuers required, but also cooperation between his rescuers was required. You had undoubtedly several persons, at least two, I believe it was more than two, that were cooperating with each other as they let Paul down. They had to work in conjunction with each other, because the last thing you want to do, if you are in the basket and being let down, you don't want anybody to let the rope slip and the basket tip and you be thrown out of the basket and injured. So they had to cooperate with each other. But not only did they cooperate with each other, also there was a prerequisite demonstration of compassion by his disciples. See, Paul had made a complete change, but he was fully accepted and protected and rescued by his new brethren in Christ. He had a new status. They didn't have any animosity toward him. They had fully accepted him. And those disciples, they demonstrated compassion for him in saying, we got to do something for our brother. We have to protect his life. We have to look out for him. We have to rescue him. So they demonstrated compassion for Paul. Now I'm saying all of that to say that we have to demonstrate compassion for each other. We have to demonstrate an ongoing willingness to rescue each other. When we are in the unenviable position of not being able to do certain things for ourselves, when we have been reduced to basket case status and have to depend upon our brothers and sisters to rescue us, it's good to know that we can have confidence in them. It's good to know that they will have compassion on us. It's good to know that they will cooperate with each other. And it's good to know we can place our confidence in them as they rescue us from whatever perilous position we might find ourselves in. We must be willing to give aid to modern day basket cases. Now, I asked the question initially, have any of you ever been basket cases? Anybody ever been a basket case? I think many of us have been basket cases. Some of us would not be here today, would not be where we are today, if we did not have somebody to provide for us when we were basket cases. Let me go one further, and not just suggest that some of us have been basket cases, but Brother Waller, I'm going to affirm without fear of successful contradiction that everybody present in this audience, even at this time, as I am speaking, has been a basket case, and you would have perished had not somebody given aid to you as a basket case. You said, Brother Zone, wait a minute, you don't know me. You hadn't known me all my life. How are you going to affirm that I was a basket case? Well, I know you are
you were rather a basket case. You might be a basket case now. I doubt it. In some sense, you might be. But I know that at one time, you were a basket case. You were totally dependent upon somebody else to take care of you. I'm looking right now at a former basket case. Weren't you a basket case, Precious? He said, he's out of a basket case. And I'm looking at another basket case right here. Did you used to be a basket case? He said, yes. And I just spoke. I'm looking at a former basket case right here. You used to be a basket case. And I know she used to be a basket case. She's still a basket case. She used to be a basket case. Not long ago, this fair lady was a basket case. This lady was a basket case. This precious little dear, she very recently was a basket case because somebody had to provide for her and do for her what she could not do for herself. Now, I emphasize the fact that all of us, no exception, all of us have been basket cases. How do I know that? Because all of us have been born into the world as infants. When you are a baby, you are totally a basket case. You are totally dependent upon your mama and upon your father, upon family members to do for you what you do not have the capacity to do for yourself. As a baby, you can't feed yourself. As a baby, you can't bathe yourself. As a baby, you do not possess the capacity to put on your clothes. You don't have the ability to go climb into bed at night because you're a baby. You are a basket case, can't do for yourself, but loving, compassionate, sensitive, caring parents provide for your every need. If you are to eat, your parents will feed you. If you are to be bathed, your parents will bathe you. If you are to have your diaper changed, your parents will change your diaper. If you need to be clothed, your parents will clothe you. Why? Because you are a basket case and cannot do those vital things that are essential to survival on your own. You are, in a very real sense, a basket case. Now, all of you who are Christians, you used to be, and in a sense still are, a basket case. Because you were totally dependent on God to provide for your salvation. You were incapable of saving yourself. You were incapable of coming to your own spiritual rescue, because spiritually you were a basket case. And the reason I know you were a basket case spiritually, the reason I know that you did not possess the capacity or capability of saving yourself is because of the oft-quoted passage from the pen of the venerable Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse number 6. He says, "For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We did not have the power to save ourselves. We were spiritual basket cases. We did not have the capacity to rescue ourselves from sin. As the hymnologist says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." I was a basket case perishing in a sea of condemnation, but the Lord came to my rescue, recognizing I was a basket case. So we have all been basket cases, and it's a wonderful blessing that there's been in our lives people who were compassionate, people who were caring, people who were loving, people who were willing to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. If you are outside of Christ today, if you are lost and standing a guilty distance from the Lord, you are, in a sense, a spiritual basket case. But you don't have to remain in that condition. You can be rescued this very hour. In the next few minutes, the Lord can effect a caring and a complete spiritual rescue of you. If you're not yet a Christian, you can become one through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he arose again the third day, all according to the scriptures, how he was buried, rose again, because we were basket cases. By the power of God, we can be rescued from a sinful life. That's good news. Believe that good news with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. And submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise to walk in the newness of life. If you've been unfaithful to the Lord as a Christian, if you are presently in error, if you have strayed away, in a very real sense, you are a basket case, because you can't confer forgiveness on yourself. You don't have the power or capacity to do that. You'll have to depend upon the Lord to forgive you. But praise God. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through repentance, confession, and prayer, you can be rescued from your condition of unfaithfulness if you are a spiritual basket case. The Lord stands ready
to rescue you. If you are a basket case in some other ways, maybe there's some overwhelming challenges that are facing you today, and you feel, Brother Jones, I'm just helpless. I've done all I can do. Doesn't seem like I can do anything else. I feel so helpless. I feel so hopeless. I'm a basket case. The present circumstances in which I'm trying to function validate my status as a basket case, and I need to be rescued by the great God of glory. Through prayer, it can be done. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what kind of basket case you are. Economic basket case, domestic basket case, emotional basket case, whatever kind of basket case you might be, the Lord can rescue you if you just give him the opportunity to do it. Will you, as we together stand and as we sing?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Believe it, we will help you some other to win. Find men fully on words on actions of do. Look ever to Jesus.
He
just ask the Savior to help. Oh, he'll comfort, strengthen, keep you.
He is willing to make you.
Jesus will carry you through. Well, to him that will come,
God give it the crown. Through faith, we shall conquer. Look ever to Jesus, and he will carry you. He'll rescue a basket case.
All you got to do is just
ask the Savior to help
you. He'll
comfort, strengthen, and
heal. I know that my Jesus
is willing to aid.
Do is just ask.
Why not ask him today? Why not ask him to help you?
Comfort,
strengthen, and keep you.
Oh,
he'll rescue you as a basket case.
Willing to aid you. Jesus will carry you.
Amen. We have two.